you'd open our hearts and minds here this morning. We thank you for being such a good Father. We thank you. Sometimes we don't even truly understand the depths of what it means to be truly good. Not like you are good. Perfect and glorious, high and lifted up. And Father, we have the incredible privilege of coming before you here this morning as a church family to gather together to lift up your name, to sing praises to you, to fellowship with one another, to learn and to grow in your word. And more importantly, Heavenly Father, to be inspired by you, that our hearts would be changed, that we wouldn't sit here in this moment and somehow be in your presence and then walk out and be unaffected by that. I pray that everything about us would change, the way we think, the way we talk, the way we walk. Everything about us would be different because we're spending time with you. You're helping us to let go of resentments and anger. You're helping us to let go of addictions and habits that are not honoring to you. And to let us go of selfishness and greed. Help us to step closer to you here this morning. We just pray that your Spirit would fall upon us here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. It was not too long ago, I guess it would be a matter of opinion, but way back in the 80s, y'all remember there was a board game that was out, and it was one of the most popular board games that ever came out, and it was called Trivial Pursuit. Do you remember that one? Trivial Pursuit. It was huge, huge. They sold millions and millions of those worldwide. I mean, like 50 million of those or more or something. I don't know. It just was a huge, huge game. It's back in the 80s, and then it went all the way through the 90s. Some of them even playing today. Trivial Pursuit. You get together in this fun board game, and you would have to memorize or have to come up with all these, you know, random facts and things like that. It was just a lot of fun to play. Sadly, it's one thing to play a game that's called Trivial Pursuit, but it's sad if your life becomes that of the pursuit of what is trivial. And too often that's the case. Too often when we start looking at what we do and what we spend our money and what really consumes us, we find that we're spending our time in trivial things. One counselor used to say to his clients, and people would come and they'd say, I need to come visit with you. My life's falling apart. My marriage is falling apart, or you know, my late relationships, or anyway, I got all these issues and I need to come see you. And he would say, okay, call my secretary, book an appointment, and then when you come on our first meeting, make sure you bring your checkbook, the last couple of credit card statements that you have, and your calendar. And everybody would say, excuse me? What? You know, it's not an audit. I'm just wanting counseling. And he'd say, but before we can counsel you, I need to know, what are your pursuits? What is it the most important thing to you? What is it that drives your life? What do you spend your time in? Where do you spend your money? What's most important to you? And apparently, I think he went out of business because nobody would ever come to him after that. But it says a lot about what we do and how we structure our lives. And so you take that and you say, I wonder if we asked people in the church, what's the most important thing of the church? What is the church pursuing? What is the most important thing that the church does? If we took a survey of our church, of any church, I wonder what people would say. And I have. Randomly, I've over the years have said, you know, what do you think about the church? And what do you think the greatest need of the church is? And then if you just listen, your people will tell you, well, the reason that we gather is this, and the reason we go here is this, and the reason I go to that church is this is the reason. And many of the reasons fall into these categories. One would be fellowship. The reason I go to that church is because they have great fellowship, and that's the most important thing in a church. Others would say, no, the most important thing is theology. That's why I go to that church, or this is why I didn't go to that church, is because of theology. I want to go to a church that their teaching and their theology is just ever present, and it's really profound, Others would say, no, no, no. The most important thing, I think those are fine, but the most important thing with the church is praise and worship. If you don't have praise and worship, if people aren't praise and worship, if they're not turning their hearts to the Lord, then something's wrong. And then others, I've even heard people say, no, no, no. The reason the church exists is to help with all the social ills in this world, that we need to be kind of a religious Red Cross kind of a thing, clothing the naked and feeding the poor and all that kind of stuff. And some of those things may be great, but are they the most important thing? Is that truly the number one thing that the church is all about? Well, I want us to take a look. Matthew 28, starting in verse 16. Read with me. We're going to read the last several verses there of Matthew's gospel. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. 11, because Judas has betrayed Jesus and went out and hung himself. So the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now we don't know which mountain that was, but apparently Jesus had already told them and somehow given an indication there was an exact place that they were supposed to meet. And by the way, we know from Paul and from Acts and other places that there were not just these 11 that were there. Sometimes we say the disciples, and they were obviously one of the critical focal points of that meeting, but there were actually about 500 believers there at this particular place. And it says in verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now that is not just the end of the Gospel of Matthew. That is the accumulation of Matthew. That is the climax of everything that he has been teaching and speaking about through the whole Gospel of Matthew. It all points to that. And in fact, if you were to study the book of Matthew and understand almost every part of it and yet miss these last few verses and misunderstand those last few verses, then you would have misunderstood the entire gospel of Matthew because it all leads up to this point. It's that critical of a scripture for us to understand. So when you come to the church and you say, what is the absolute mission of the church? What's the focal point of the church? Sadly, some people say, well, I think the church is, isn't it just boiled down to, it's here to somehow meet my needs, whatever my needs are, because that's how I find a church. I have particular needs in my life, and so I go find a church that meets those needs. I fall into that same category. When I first came to this church, I came here for the deep spiritual reasons of because you had a racquetball court and a basketball court and some pretty girls in this church, okay? Deep spiritual reasons. I know, I understand that. But we got to somehow grow beyond that. It really worked out well for me, by the way. So if you're single and you're here, you're in the right place, okay? But the point is this, that sometimes we come to a church and it's an indication of how shallow we are because we really truly think that the church exists only to somehow meet my needs. And that's not the purpose and the mission of the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Notice what Paul writes to this young church. At the very end of verse 4, and then spilling over into 5 and the beginning of verse 6, it says, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, notice this, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace. Look at verse 12. So that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. We, those first group Christians, that we might be to the praise of his glory. Take a look at verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13 is such a huge verse. If there's a verse, you need to make sure that you have underlined that in your scripture. There's so much there. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Did you hear that? He's saying here that when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believe in that. So we're talking about if when you hear and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what's saying there? You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I love that. Verse 14 says, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This is where we get, by the way, the idea of the assurance of our salvation. Once saved, always saved. The fact that when you are genuinely saved, you can never, ever walk away from Christ. You can never, ever lose your salvation. And there's the proof of that. Even in this one verse, there's many, many verses, but in this one verse it says that when we come to faith in Christ, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit and have the guarantee upon our life. I love that. But that's not even where we're focused here yet. And it says, listen to this, the way it ends in verse 14. To the praise of his glory. We have been saved to the praise of his glory. Chapter 3, verse 21. To him, that's to God, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all the generations forever and ever. The primary purpose, according to Scripture, the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. We need to get that down in our minds. The reason the church exists is to glorify God. No other reason, no other greater reason than that. The church does a whole lot of things, but the primary reason the church exists is to bring glory to the Father. We need to get it down. But that then begs another question. So how do we accomplish that goal? What becomes the mission of the church to accomplish the purpose of the church? If I was a sprinter, I was a runner, I was a sprinter, then you would say, if I said, well, you know, the purpose of my life as a sprinter is to train hard. No, it's not. My purpose of my life is to make sure that I eat right and I get to the gym and I work on speed training and endurance. No, no, no. What's the purpose? What's the goal? It's to win races. It's to get in a race and run. Can you imagine talking to a world-class runner and going, okay, how did you do in your last run, your last race? Well, I haven't raced yet, but I've been working on it. I'm training. How long have you been training? For 10 years, I'm training. I'm not in a race yet. But I'm training. Well, that's what we do a lot in the church. We get involved and we do all kinds of things, but we forget that we have one major purpose, which is to glorify God, and now we have to ask ourselves, how are we going to do that? Since the very beginning of time, recorded history, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve fell, you will notice that it recorded there in the third chapter of Genesis that it was not Adam, after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, it wasn't Adam that said, God, where are you? I'm looking for you, God. And God wasn't the one hiding, going, you're not going to find me because you sinned. That wasn't it. It was the opposite. Adam and Eve are hiding in the garden. God is walking, incarnate Christ, was walking through the garden saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you? And that right there becomes an indication. We see that all the way through Scripture, all the way to the book of the Revelation, when it closes out the book of the Revelation in Revelation 22, when it says, come, come, come to me. All the way through Scripture, it is God pursuing fallen man, not the other way around. In fact, the Scriptures teaches us over and over again, that if it was left up to us, no one would turn their hearts to God. It is only through the Holy Spirit that draws us to God. And so here we are looking at Scripture and realizing that man has run away from God. And so we come to an incredible Scripture like what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 19. And notice what he says here. This is absolutely critical for us to understand. This is this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Do you hear that? In Jesus Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, giving the world, giving people an opportunity to come back into fellowship with him through his son, Jesus Christ, by the blood on the cross and by what he did, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Through that, he was reconciling us. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgression, their trespasses, their sins against them, and notice this, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So here he says that it is our task. He's given us, Christ has given us the task of reconciling, carrying this message of reconciliation to the world. That's this amazing thing that God said. He's reconciled the world through Christ, and then he's given to us, you and I, as born-again Christians, the task of carrying the message of reconciliation. That's the gospel message. That's the truth about Jesus to this lost and dying world. That's what that says. And nothing glorifies the Father in heaven more than a redeemed sinner. Scripture over and over teaches us that the one thing that glorifies God more than anything is when a sinner repents and comes home to Christ. That which God has created comes home to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that that's what makes it all important? That's what it is. In fact, some have said that Israel is the redeemed people of God. No, no, no! Israel was simply supposed to be the missionary nation that was going to carry the message of redemption to the whole world, but then they dropped the ball because they didn't believe in the Messiah. And that in the end time, they will come back. There will be a remnant of Israel that will lift up the name of Jesus and proclaim him as Lord. But until that time, they've dropped the ball, and it is the church of Jesus Christ, the believers who've come to Christ, to have come back to God through Jesus Christ, that now become that missionary nation that's to carry the message of reconciliation to the rest of the world. So if we're to get this whole point about what the most important thing when we gather together, why are we even here? Why do we exist as a church? Then we have to understand that the person who desires to glorify God, who wants to honor God's will and the purpose of will and God's desires, must then love the lost world the way that God loved them. How in the world can we possibly say, I want to glorify God, I want to honor God, I want to follow God, and yet I disregard the passion of God's heart when it says that God so loved the world, God so loved this fallen world that he gave his own son, that whosoever believe in him and the sacrifice that he gave, that they could have eternal life. That God loved this world so much, and he's given us this job of being ambassadors, carrying the message of reconciliation to a lost and dying world, and that's become such a passion. How could we possibly think we can glorify God without lifting up the idea of carrying the message of Jesus Christ around the world? It doesn't exist. When you take a look at John 17, verse 4, this is Jesus' incredible prayer, this big prayer that he prays before he's crucified. And he prays this, and in verse 4, notice what he says, I glorified you. He's talking to Heavenly Father, so God the Son is talking to God the Father, and he says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What was the work that God the Father gave God the Son to do? He said, go and be the sacrificial lamb. Go and sacrifice yourself, die, shed your blood, so that all that can come through you to me can be reconciled. And so Jesus is saying, I have glorified you by giving redemption to the world, by offering that, making that available to the world. And then when you drop down to verse 18, notice what it says. Jesus says, and as you, Heavenly Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them, my disciples, into the world. So in other words, we have been given, once again it says, we've been given the exact same message, the exact same purpose that Jesus had, which is to go and reconcile the world. We are to carry this message of reconciliation into the world. That's what Jesus is saying. So as you've sent me into the world to glorify you by redeeming people, now I'm sending my disciples with that same message so that they can glorify you by bringing people to Christ, faith in Christ, thus glorifying the Heavenly Father. And so I guess that begs a question. What is it in my life that indicates that that's the purpose of my life? What is it in our church that indicates that that's the main focus of our church? Because here it's saying that if I'm going to follow what Christ said, if I'm going to glorify the Father, then I'm going to be all about redeeming people to Christ. I'm all going to be about winning people to Jesus Christ. That's got to be my most important thing. And so when I look at my calendar, and I look at my checkbook, and I look at my credit cards, and I look at my calendar, everything about my life, would somebody be able to look at that evidence and be able to say, you know what, it appears from this evidence that the most important thing in Randy's life is reaching people for Jesus? Or do we get so bogged down by other stuff? You see, there's only a few things truly that are necessary. Is that right? Don't you, you know, I shouldn't do this, but it's the bare necessities. And I'm going to sing that for you right now. Okay? Are you like me that you've seen that movie so many times? And as a pawpaw, I've seen it many, many, many times. Okay? One of my favorite movies as a kid, and now I get to relive it all over with my grandkids. And when it comes to bare necessity time, I'm up with my grandkids and we're dancing around the room singing bare necessities. And I'd like to do that for you right now. Nah, I'm not going to. I'll spare you that. But the song sings about the fact of what is just the bare necessities. What is it that, that genuinely we really just need this one thing, these few things. When I first went on the mission field, it was amazing. I had my first trip over there to Myanmar. I had two big suitcases. I was 50 pounds each. I mean, I weighed them, and I could add one more, you know, pair of socks. And I got it to there, 50 pounds each, and I had a backpack that weighed about 35 pounds. All right? I had 135 pounds or so on my, and I was going on the mission field. Okay, after one or two trips, well, my first trip, this started going down a little bit, and the next trip, I was down to about 100 pounds, the next trip, eventually, it didn't take me very long, and I had one suitcase that hardly had anything in it at all, had about 20 pounds in one suitcase, and I carried 5 pounds in my backpack, and I still felt like I was carrying too much. Eventually, you get to the point, you think, all this stuff, it just encumbers me, it bogs me down, I have to keep up with all this stuff, and you stop laying it aside. When I was a kid, we used to go hiking a lot. And if you've ever backpacked way up in the mountains, you realize you don't want to take anything with you that's that's not absolutely necessary. Because if you do, it'll begin to bog you down. And the sad thing is this. Sometimes people, it's like their Christian life is this journey up to the top of this Mount Everest, up there to glorify God. And on the way, we've carrying so much stuff. And what should happen is we begin to realize, I don't really need that, and I don't really need that, and that's just in the way, and this is not bad, but it's not helping. And we begin to drop things away so that we can continue to climb and continue to do better and continue to walk closer to God and continue on the road that He's called us to do. But too often what happens is we think, well, wait a minute, this is so difficult. I think I'll just stop right here with all my stuff and camp out here in the valley and be settled with that. And that happens too much. And then the next thing you know, we have churches, and genuinely, they're all about something else. You see, fellowship is fabulous, and it's absolutely critical to the training of the saints to get us ready to do what we need to do. Theology and teaching is absolutely critical, and we would be lost without it. But that's not the goal. That simply is the training that gets us ready for that. Praise and worship is absolutely vital in the life of a Christian. But it is a part of the preparation that gets us ready to go out. All of that is to be the undergirding of the main goal, which is to go out and make disciples. That's what it says here. So when you come back to Matthew 28, verse 19, and it says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Matthew is saying the most critical thing in all of the scriptures, the most important thing that the church could ever possibly do is make disciples who are then equipped and mature enough to go out and make other disciples who will make other disciples. That's why the theme of this church is making disciples who make disciples. That's what we are all about. Because if anything less than that, then we're off the mark. And we can do a lot of wonderful things, and we can do great, have great fellowship, which is so important, and great teaching, and great praise, and we can have all kinds of ministries going on. But all of that undergirds, strengthens, and should support and come up to that point and never distract, but that should be the essentials that gives us the energy to be able to carry on with the main goal of the church, which is to reach people for Jesus, which is the only way that we will truly be able to glorify the Father. Amen. That's what we're about. So when we come, and we're going to, folks, I can't finish this. It's going to take us at least another couple of Sundays. So I want you to hang in here with me. Do not miss the next couple of Sundays, because I want us to go through the details of how that works out in our lives and how this works in our church. There's about five different things that I find here in the last part of Matthew's gospel. These five necessities, these basic things that we need so that we will be able to accomplish that goal, and we're going to get into those in the weeks ahead. But this morning, I want us to pause and I want us to look at what we're about to enjoy here together and partake in. You see, this in itself, and could be no better day than this, a day of remembrance, and today is this day of remembrance for so many in our nation. But even a greater thing happened that sometimes escapes many. And that is the greatest tragedy that ever happened in the history of this world was to take the most innocent person and after scourging him, hang him on a cross, and he bled and died. And there was a purpose in that, and that was so that you and I could be reconciled to our Heavenly Father. And so we gather at this moment to observe, and I'd like to ask our deacons to come and prepare this time. This becomes a very, very important time. And the scripture, let me remind you what it says. There in verse 26 of the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, the church had gotten off base. They had started... They just forgot what the whole purpose of sharing in this very sacred time was all about. And so because of that, he wrote them this, and he said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do we hear that? We are proclaiming, by doing this here today, we are proclaiming that Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again, and that he will come back. That's an amazing thing that we do here. It's so important that Paul went on to say this. He said, "Whoever eats, therefore, the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup." So Paul's advice to us is that every person ought to examine their own hearts. And if there's unforgiveness, if there's bitterness in there, if you are distant from the Lord, then you need to take this moment to reconcile yourself to him. If there is a part of you that you realize, "I don't even know that I'm saved." You see, what we have here in this church is called open communion, which means we invite anybody who is a born-again believer in Jesus. You have invited Jesus Christ into your heart. Doesn't matter what church you go to. But if you have invited Jesus into your heart and you're a born-again child of God, then we welcome you to be a part of what we're doing here. But if you are not, then I pray that you would stop at this moment. And through the Holy Spirit, just realize you too can confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray and ask him into your heart. Give him your life. Commit yourself to him, that he would be your Lord and your Savior. Let's just take a moment and let everyone examine our hearts. Father, Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for your amazing gift that you gave us when you hung upon the cross and you paid a price that we were not able to pay. I thank you, sweet Jesus, if you allow us to come here and to gather. Father, we thank you that your body was broken for us, that you willingly went to the cross. No one took you. You could have stopped it at any moment, but you did not. Out of your love for us and love for this lost world, you sacrificed yourself. And we thank you, sweet Jesus.